2 Corinthians 11, 5 through 15. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that he might be exalted, because I have preached unto you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We read a longer portion that ended up talking about false apostles, but I want to focus our thoughts this morning on really the first two statements of that section, verses 5 and 6, where Paul writes, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." There was once a fictional man who every morning went to walk to school where he taught, and it wasn't a long distance to school, but to get there he had to walk across a creek that was too large to jump across, and so he had found a way that he could cross by stepping on several fictional stones. And as he was walking across that every morning, he found himself safely to his school where he taught. But one morning there had been a kind of a downpour of the night, and the water had risen. And the result of that was that one of those stones had been rolled out of its place. Some kids had rolled out of place the day before, but in its place was a piece of wood that had ended up kind of lodged in almost the exact same spot where the stone normally was. And when this man went to school the next day, as he came down and it was in the early part of the day, very dim light, he could see the dark shapes before him where his stones were to step across that creek. But as you might imagine, he got to the one that was a log instead of a stone, and when he stepped on it, it rolled out from under his feet, and he ended up on his backside right there in the middle of the creek. And so when he got to school that day, he was drenching, he was covered with mud. He did not look presentable for his job of teaching that day. You know, the Bible tells us that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know how important foundations are. From our fictional story about the man who found a faulty foundation and found himself unprepared and not suitable for his occupation that day, to thinking about foundations of buildings. You know how important foundations are. And when God came to the process of the very important work of building his church, against which the gates of hell would not prevail, upon which Jesus was the chief cornerstone, the Bible tells us that he built that foundation upon the apostles. Now, there are a lot of apostles in the world today. I challenge you, if you want to search this out, to just go to your computer and Google the word apostle and see what comes up. You'll find out that there are many, many apostles in the world today. There are apostles you've never heard of. There are apostles who are leaders of small churches. There are apostles who are leaders of great denominations. Of course, in our cultural area in which we live, we're surrounded by the LDS Church, the Mormons, And they have down in Salt Lake 12 men who sit as the apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. May I say this? The office of an apostle potentially is a dangerous one. Because apostles project a certain authority to those that choose to follow them, speaking, as it were, the oracles of God, speaking as though they were God giving His direction to His people, have the danger, the possibility, the potentiality of drawing people away into error. I think apostles in particular, of all the gifts given the church, may be the most dangerous because they are not elected by the body like pastors are. They are not appointed like elders might be. But they are instead people upon whom God has placed His authority. And when someone comes into the scene and says, "I am an apostle," it's as though he's establishing himself as an authority over the religious matters and affairs and consciences of other men. In the situation that's discussed here in 2 Corinthians, there was some challenge to the office of the apostle as it was claimed by this man, Paul. And so today I want to just talk about what an apostle is and why Paul fulfilled that office in the days in which he lived. Actually, we're going to talk about this for 3 weeks, and I'll just kind of give you the overview here. First of all, today we're going to talk about the mark of a true apostle of Jesus, and that's going to be from verses 5 and 6. Next week, we're going to talk about the acts of a true apostle of Jesus, from verses 6 all the way down to verse 12. And then next week, or the week after that, we'll have a third week, and we'll talk about the counterfeits of the apostles of Jesus Christ in verses 13, 14, and 15. They are false apostles who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. But today I want to lay the foundation by talking to you about what the Bible says is the mark of a true apostle. And as we seek to build our lives upon God's Word, as we seek to be obedient as a church to God's direction, it's important for us to clarify in our minds where this office of apostle resides. Very, very important. As we step out into the waters of our lives, we are trying to put our faith, our feet, upon a firm foundation. So are many other people who look to apostles. The question is, of course, is that foundation firm? Now, I would say this in commendation of those who are seeking a foundation. At least they're not trying to walk on the water. There are a lot of people in this world who don't care what authorities might say. They're just going to make their own way and decide themselves how they're going to live, and they're trying to walk without a foundation. But we want to have a true foundation on the apostles that God has truly given. So let's look today at the marks of an apostle from verses 5 and 6. "I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." Now let's begin first of all by seeking God's help in prayer. And Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in the Word this morning. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that is here to teach us. We thank You that when we handle the Word of God, we can have absolute confidence that it is a truth and has no lie at all. Lord, there's nothing else in the Bible, there's nothing else in the world that we can say that about, that there's no admixture of error. And we thank You for that. We thank You also, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is here to teach. And I would ask that You have freedom in teaching in this place, in this meeting. I know that I'm full of errors, so I pray that today You would restrict my fleshly humanity and let Your Word have freedom as it goes forth. And I know, Lord, that each that's sit here also have errors in their thinking. So I ask You to restrict in their minds also our human errors so that Your Word would settle in our hearts freely and truly and make known to us the truth of these words. And I pray this that You might be glorified as we live our lives in obedience, following You into eternity. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this verse it tells us, it gives us some indication here about what the true mark of an apostle of Jesus is. First of all, I want you to notice this. What it is not. Verse 6, Paul says this, "But though I be rude in speech." And so I will say, first of all, the true mark of an apostle is not ability. It is not ability. The word here, rude, doesn't mean the apostle Paul went around saying rude things. It doesn't mean that he called people names. It doesn't mean that he misbehaved when he was standing in the pulpit or preaching the Word of God. He did not abuse the people sitting underneath him. The word rude is the idea that you might understand about a person who has rude manners or mannerisms. And it has to do with the fact that he was not skilled. The word literally in the Greek has to do with the idea of the separation between a person who was trained for a position of politics and someone who was merely a commoner or a bystander that chose to speak on those matters. In the church, we might say it's the difference between a trained clergyman and a layman. And so the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to my ability in speaking, I would put myself among those who are rude in their skills. I don't have highly polished, finely tuned rhetorical skills. I am rude in speech. Now, that's interesting to me because we think that probably the Apostle Paul was no doubt trained, at least to some extent, in the gift or in the study of rhetoric. We know that among the apostles of those early days, he was probably the one that was the most educated. We know that he had a Greek father, been raised in a Greek city, and no doubt had received some Greek education. We know also that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis of the day, and it's quite likely that in the disciplines of his study, in his preparation for his adult life, he had had some time to be studying the classic Greek discipline of rhetoric. I don't think that was probably true of, for instance, the Apostle Peter, or John, or James. In fact, I can't think of any of the other apostles that we know of who seem to have any kind of a serious education. In fact, when they began preaching, those in the Sanhedrin said, "Who are these unlearned men?" Paul was certainly better trained than they were. And yet, in the culture of the Greek world at that time, where the ability to speak and the ability to reason was highly regarded, Paul says, "I am rude in speech." This indicates to us that probably there were some people within the church who had elevated themselves because of their basic skills, because of their abilities. It's interesting if you read verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." There is in that verse a note of sarcasm. There's a note of sarcasm here. Now, he's not being sarcastic about what we might think of the chiefest apostles, you know, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. James was already beheaded at this point, but Peter and John, he wasn't speaking sarcastically about them. But when he says this, he says the beyond great apostles, he's probably talking about some people in the Christian church who were thinking of themselves as the chiefest apostles. And they were going around saying, "Well, look at us. We can speak. Look at how fluent we are. Look at how eloquent we are. Look at how people follow us." And they probably had their crowd of sycophants and their crowd of acolytes who were saying, "This guy, man, he's the best of all the apostles. He's the chiefest of the apostles." And Paul says, "I suppose I was not a whit behind even the chiefest of the apostles." There's a note of sarcasm there. Again, indicating to us that there were probably some people in the church who elevated themselves as the chiefest apostles. No, those are the ones, by the way, I think he speaks of in verse 13 a little later. He says they are false apostles. But they consider themselves to be, they probably look down on people like Peter and John, don't you think? If they look down on Paul, you know, for him being rude in speech, well, I think they probably also look down on Peter and on John and the other apostles as well. But they consider themselves to be apostles of speech. So let's understand this first of all. Clarify with me. The mark of an apostle is not ability. It is not ability. What does verse 6 tell us the mark of a true apostle is? "Though I be rude in speech," he says, "yet not in knowledge." I am not behind the chiefest apostle because though I'm rude in speech, I am not in knowledge. I'm not unskilled, not rude with regard to knowledge. My friends, the mark of a true apostle is knowledge. Okay? Now I'm going to say this. Not just any knowledge, but a special knowledge received from God. Let me show you this in Scripture. Let's do a little study on what an apostle is here this morning. First of all, I want to show you the meaning of the word. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10, which is the first place in the New Testament, the first place in the Bible, if you will, where we find the word apostle. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And I'll explain the Greek word while you're turning there. The Greek word from which we get the word apostle is the Greek apostello. Okay? The root is the word stello, which means to send out. To send out, okay? If I stello, it means I send out. And then apa is the prefix put to that, which means away. So an apostle is someone who is sent away. In other words, they have been in the presence of the person that sends, and then the person that sends has now sent them away, and the understanding is they've been sent away with a mission to carry a message to somebody else. They are apostles in that sense. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, read this. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the publican. James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Look at verse 5. These 12, called apostles, Jesus sent forth. If I were reading that in Greek, the word sent is the word stello. Jesus sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, look at verse 7, as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, Jesus sends them and he gives them the message or the knowledge of what they need to say. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These men, in this moment, these 12 disciples became the apostles of the King. He sent them and said, tell the people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They became the apostles of the King. Now, they had a special knowledge. It was the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they told that knowledge to all the people that they preached to. They had been given that knowledge from Christ himself. They had stood there face to face with him. He had sent them away with that authority and that knowledge. My friends, this is what the word apostle means. It means that a person has stood face to face with Jesus and received a direct commission and a message that he is to take to the rest of the world. That's what an apostle is. Now, we know that among these 12 here, there's one who betrayed Jesus. Did you see that? Let me ask you this. Is Apostle Judas still considered one of the 12 apostles? No, he's not. He's not one of the apostles. When you learn about the apostles in the book of Acts, you don't read about Judas Iscariot. Why is that? Because he did not continue with them because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And so when we get to the ascension of our Lord Jesus, he is not there. Look with me, if you will, at his ascension, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to see the continuing 11 here as they go on. Look at Matthew chapter 28. And verse 16, it says there, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, I think it's very significant that the Bible says 11 here. Some people must think this word 11 is just kind of a cumulative word that refers to all the disciples. There might be more than 11 there. I personally believe it was only 11. I think it was the guys in chapter 10 minus Judas. And so these 11 are up on top of this mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My friends, in this moment, I believe Jesus makes these 11 apostles. He sends them away. He gives them a special message and he says, go and teach all nations. These apostles of the kingdom Judas Iscariot now is gone, are now become the apostles of the Lamb, of Jesus. The apostles of Jesus, they're face to face with Christ and sent out with a message to carry to the world. Let me ask you a question. How many apostles of the Lamb are there? And we'll answer it from Scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, because there's a lot of people out there who are saying they're apostles of Jesus. And I want you to be very clear here in your mind what the Bible teaches. There are a lot of people out there saying they are the apostles of Jesus. They're presenting themselves as authorities through whom God speaks to His people. But listen carefully. The Bible tells us there are 12 apostles of the Lamb and no more. Look at chapter 21 and verse 14. This is talking about the New Jerusalem. It says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There are no more than 12. There are 12, and there are no more. There are 12 apostles of the Lamb. You see that there? I have a friend who believes that there are modern-day apostles. And we've had this discussion before. And I point this verse, and I say, look, here, it says there are only 12 apostles of the Lamb. Who are they? Well, we know who the 11 are. They were commissioned in Matthew 28. The 11 were sent out. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. And here they are now, 12 of the apostles of the Lamb. Now, I want to show you in the Bible there are other people who are called apostles. Look with me, if you will, back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 14. If you study this, you might have seen this before, but Acts chapter 14 shows us there are others who are also called apostles. Acts chapter 14. Here are two men in verse 14 of chapter 14 who are preaching in the city of Antioch, Pisidia. They're in Lystra here. My apologies. They're in Lystra. And it says that verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. The people were ready to make them to worship them like gods and slaves. Did stop that. But look what it says in verse 14: the apostles Barnabas and Paul. Now, my friends, we have 11 commissioned in Matthew 28. They're the 11 left over from the 12 apostles of the King. And now there are 11 apostles left. Now it says here that Barnabas and Paul are two. How many does that make? 13, right? Well, that's a problem because there's only 12. I want you to understand something. Just because someone is called an apostle does not mean they are an apostle of the Lamb. You can be an apostle of anybody or any organization. And why were Barnabas and Paul called apostles here? Well, look back in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Acts, of the book of Acts. It says in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Nanaean, which had been brought up of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Two of them are mentioned there, Barnabas and Saul. And as they ministered the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's that word stelo again, the sent. You see that? They sent them away. And really, that's the word apostello. These guys became apostles of what? Well, we could say they're apostles of the church at Antioch, for sure. We could even go so far as to say they're the apostles of the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, or verse 4, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So how are they apostles? We wouldn't call Barnabas an apostle of the Lamb, or even Paul in this consideration an apostle of the Lamb, but they are the apostles of the church at Antioch, or the apostles of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had sent them out. And I want you to understand, apostles can be sent by anybody. You know, my kids sometimes, they'll come to me and say, Daddy, my brother, my sister, he or she is doing such and such. And sometimes, as a parent, you take the easy route, and the easy route is to say, well, you go and tell them that Dad said. Do you guys ever do that when you're parenting? You guys ever do that? Instead of getting up and going and taking care of yourself, you say, well, you just go and tell them that I said. And as soon as you say that, you see this look of importance come across their face. Boy, they haven't been endowed with authority over their brothers and their sisters. And they'll go into the other room and say, Dad told me to tell you that, and they'll give that message. You know, when I send the kids that way, they've become my apostle. That's essentially what they're doing. They're being sent with my authority, with my message. Now, they're not apostles of Jesus, but they're apostles of Dad. That's what it means. That's what the word apostle means. To be sent forth from a face-to-face encounter to carry a message of authority on behalf of the one who sends. So these gentlemen down in Salt Lake who call themselves the apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I don't have a problem with that at all. I'm sure they have been sent and given commission authority by that church. I'm sure. I don't argue with that at all. They can call themselves that all day long. But if anybody ever comes to me and tells me that they are the apostle of the Lamb or the apostle of Jesus, then I have a problem. Why? Because there's 12 and no more. And none of those people were face to face with Jesus. None of them came with his authority to take a message to his people. Are you following me okay? So the question is then, we've seen 11 apostles of the Lamb. Who was the 12th? Well, in my opinion, the 12th apostle was Paul. You say, but Pastor, Paul wasn't among the original 12. Paul wasn't there when Jesus was walking on the earth and, you know, gathered around his disciples. Now, I think probably the apostle Paul had met Jesus face to face. That's just my suggestion. It's my understanding, a possible understanding of some scriptures. But we certainly know he wasn't on Jesus' side. We know, in fact, he was determined to destroy the church that Jesus, that his disciples had started afterwards. So he was not sympathetic to the cause of Jesus Christ if he did meet him. And so you say, well, Pastor, then how did he become a commission? Well, let's read his own story. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is the second time Paul has given his own testimony of his salvation. The third time we read about it when it happens in Acts chapter 8, but then he tells about it in chapter 22. Now this is the second time that he's telling it before Herod Agrippa. I want you to start reading with me at verse 10. Paul says, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. By the way, he was an apostle, the chief priest, when he did that, if you understand what I mean by the word apostle. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from dark light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I know you guys all noticed at the end of verse 17 what Jesus said. Unto whom now I send thee. Paul became an apostle. Now there's something else I want you to notice at the end of verse 16. That last phrase there, it says this, to make thee a minister and a witness both those things which thou hast seen. That's one of the reasons I think he had probably seen Jesus in his earthly ministry to some extent. But also this, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. This indicates to us that after Paul's conversion, there was a series of times in which Jesus physically appeared to Paul to give him some knowledge, special knowledge about the gospel. Let's follow that a little bit. Look with me if you want Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And let's just follow a couple things that the Apostle Paul says with regard to himself. Galatians 1 and verse 15 is where we'll look first of all. Or verse 11, excuse me. Paul writes this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. This passage indicates to us that after Paul's conversion, the first thing he did was he sequestered himself for a period of time up to 3 years in Arabia. What is Arabia like, by the way? Do you know? Desert. Not a lot of people out there. People live there are nomadic. They're not Jewish, they're not Christian, at this time anyway, not a lot of Christians out there either. And so he's sequestering himself in the desert. And what do you think happened during that 3 years? Well, Jesus had said, Paul said in chapter 26 and verse 16, he says that Jesus said, I will appear unto thee. He disappears for a couple of years, and during that time, I think Jesus appeared to him. And what does he say in verse 12? I was taught this gospel by Jesus Christ, not by man. He says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to find out from the apostles before me what the message was we're supposed to be preaching. In the desert, Jesus taught him. Are you with me there? Now look at what he says following in some other passages. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I think Paul is the 12th apostle of Jesus Christ. He's face to face with Christ in these appearances, and he's given the special knowledge and authority. Chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 3, it says this. I'll read verses 1 and on, so that's the beginning of the sentence. It says this, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ came from Jesus, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul had received directly from Jesus Himself, as it says in verse 4, the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. My friends, Paul was given special knowledge to share with the church. Again, we find the same thing in the book of Colossians, two books over, Colossians verse chapter 1 and verse 25. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. 25 and 26, we'll read them both together. Paul says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, God wants to reveal this mystery, and He has done that by revealing it through the minister, Paul, according to the dispensation of God, and look what it says there, to fulfill the Word of God. So who's the last apostle? Who's the 12th apostle? I think it's Paul. He's received this special ministry. And what is he doing with this ministry that he's received as an apostle, as it were, out of time? What's he doing? Notice those words, to fulfill the word of God. When you first read those words, and I first read those words, I thought, well, that means that he was the fulfillment of some prophecy. That's not at all what that means. The word fulfill means to fill full. Does that make sense? Fulfill, fill full. And literally, the Greek word means to make something complete. I want to ask you, who wrote most of the New Testament? It was the Apostle Paul. Let me just show you the word elsewhere right here in our immediate context. And understand what I'm saying. I'm saying the Apostle Paul was given this apostleship with this special knowledge and direct authority so that he could finish writing the Word of God. I'll show you the word elsewhere. Look at chapter 2 in Colossians 2 and verse 10. It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You know what the word fulfill, the Greek word is translated fulfill in our text is here? It's the word complete. You are filled full in him. You are fulfilled in him. Complete. Same word appears in chapter 4 and verse 14, chapter 4 and verse 11, excuse me, chapter 12, 4 and verse 12. Sorry, it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." You know, someday when we are translated from this fleshly body and we stand finally complete in Jesus before Him, before the Father, you know, at that moment, there's going to be no deficiency in us. It's not because we have done any great job, it's by God's grace. You understand that. But when we are completed before Christ, we will be completed. There's no suggestion in the Bible that any believer is going to stand before Jesus and have anything in them that remains of sin or deficiency or weakness or flesh or any of that kind of stuff. We will be complete. And we take that word complete and put it back in the text we read earlier in chapter 1 and verse 25, which is where it says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to complete, fulfill the word of God." One of the great challenges to Christianity, one of the great attacks, if you will, against the authority of Christianity is the question of canonicity. Canonicity is the question of what is it that belongs in the Word of God. It was a debate that was discussed in the 4th century within the church. You know, when the New Testament was written, of course, it was written in pieces. It was written in letters to this church, that church, this group of people, this gospel written over here by that man. And so these were individual letters that kind of circulated among the churches at that time. They weren't all together bound in the 22 books that we know of as the New Testament. And so the question began to rise, what's considered by Bible? What's considered Scripture? What is God's authority speaking? And what is just a made-up story? And there were some letters that were circulating that were not truly God's Word. They were apocryphal. They were pseudo-canonical. Some of them sounded legitimate. Some of them sounded really far-fetched. I've read some portions of some that are just way out there. And then some of them sound kind of biblical. And so the question was for the believers, what do we consider to be our authority and what don't we consider? What's included in the canon of Scripture and what is excluded? So they had this discussion. And when the church finally decided as a whole, and I want to say it wasn't really so much official decision. It was an official decision, what we call the Council of Hippo. But the Council of Hippo was really just ratifying the decision that was made by churches in general throughout the realms of Christianity at that time. And I think it was something that was made by Christians on an individual church basis, and they all came to a consensus about what God's Word was, what the canonicity was. But one of the standards by which canonicity was determined was this: is it written by or have the authority of an apostle of Jesus? And so, obviously, there are some books to do. Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew. Those are written by guys. They're actually the apostles of Christ, right? And then there were all the books that Paul wrote. And there's a bunch of them, right? Most of the books in the New Testament are by Paul. And the question was this: if Paul's an apostle, these are God's Word. He is speaking through this Word to his church. And so the church accepted the epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul. Now, there's a couple books that were a little more questionable, actually more questionable than Paul's epistles. One of those was the book of Jude. I personally think that Jude, who wrote that, was the Judas of the 12. It was not Iscariot, the other Judas. Thaddeus, I think his other name was. I think that's who it was. But then there's the one of Mark. Mark was not an apostle, we know that. Then there's the one written by Luke. Luke also was not an apostle. And I think if you study it out, you'll find, you can do this on your own, but if you study it out, you'll find out that Mark, I believe, was written by Mark, who was a close associate of Peter, and that's essentially Peter's account. And I think that Luke was written, he was a close associate of the Apostle Paul, that's essentially Paul's compilation of the things he had learned about the life of Christ. And so the decision of the church was that Luke and Mark also belong, not because they as penmen were the apostles, but because they wrote on behalf of apostles. And so all the books in the New Testament have to satisfy the test of apostolicity. Do they belong to apostles? And so you come to the end of Revelation, written by John the Apostle. Let me be clear here. At the end of Revelation, there is no more word or scripture from God. Why is that? Because at the end of Revelation, the apostles are gone. John's the last remaining one. And when he dies, that's the last of the apostles. There's only 12 that are off the scene. And as it says here, they have completed the Word of God. It is finished. There is no more to add. There is no more Scripture. There is no more God speaking outside of these pages. And by the way, that's not saying that our faith is in any way shortchanged. The Bible tells us that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything we need to be obedient to Christ and the doctrine of salvation. Now, throughout the centuries, imposters have come into the world who have said things like this. Well, we can't really trust the Bible because over the years it has been corrupted. And so what we need is we need a new apostle or a new prophet, a restoration of the gospel to give us God's word again. My friends, this is not the way of God. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God has given us the word. And I would ask you this, a God who has the power to inspire the word perfectly to us, does he not also have the power to preserve it? And beyond that, I would suggest to you that Jesus has promised. He said, though heaven and earth pass away, my words will not pass away. Until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from law until all be fulfilled. And my friends, that story that some parts of the word have been lost is a lie intended to get people to put their faith in a wrong foundation. The suggestion that there are apostles or prophets today to tell us what God means or what God says is a lie intended to get people to put their faith in a faulty foundation. And people, my friends, are building their lives on false foundations and are sending their their eternities into hell because of these deceptions. None of these people meet the mark of a true apostle. None of them have been face to face with Jesus. None of them have received that special commission, that authority, that message, that knowledge. Only 12 did. They wrote the New Testament and they passed away. And by the way, I'm not talking about any particular church. It's not any particular church that does it. There's a lot of them that do. When a charismatic stands up and said, I've got a new or fresh word from God, you need to turn your ears off. We don't need a fresh one, we need the old one. When a prophet comes on scene and says, I've received a revelation, it's time you turn aside because we have what God has given here in the Word. There are lies and deceptions everywhere. In fact, I would suggest to you those lies permeate every fabric of our lives. There's only one place where we'll find absolute truth. It's in the Word. Paul says, I may not be powerful in speech. I may be rude in speech. But I'm not behind the chiefest of the apostles because I am not rude in knowledge. And it was this man and men like him who were given a gracious gift to be an apostle. And these men wrote for us the New Testament. And here I suggest to you, in fact, I emphatically declare to you, here we can take our stand in all confidence. Here we can take our stand in all confidence. The mark of the apostle was upon the 11, and my friends, it was upon the apostle Paul. And these words that we are reading here, studying on a Sunday morning, they're not just quaint old words. They're not just something that, you know, that belongs to a different generation. These are literally the foundations of our lives. These apostles were the foundation of the church, and this Word of God is the foundation of our souls. Now, we neglect them or reject them to our own spiritual destruction.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.